if I were preaching in a traditional African-American church, I could use the term call and response, and they would know exactly what I meant. For instance, if I called, God is good, do you know what the response would be? All the time. All the time. This is true. How does God demonstrate his goodness to people? Turn to Acts chapter 14 for that answer. Acts chapter 14, probing the question, how does God demonstrate his goodness to people? Now, as you're turning to Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra. They just supernaturally healed an individual that had been crippled. And the people wanted to set Paul and Barnabas up as gods and worship them. Well, obviously, Paul and Barnabas aren't very comfortable with that arrangement. They're calling Paul Hermes, and they're calling Barnabas Zeus. But let me go ahead and read now with that background given. Acts chapter 14, verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 14, 14 through 17. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." But did you notice there in verse 17, what does it say about God? He did good. Question, why does God do good? And let me give you the answer. Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good and do good." In other words, God's nature is that of goodness. So he can't help but do good because he is a good God. Now, how do you perceive that God is good because we can't see him, right? How can we perceive that God is truly good when you can't see him? And an answer to that would be perhaps even with your five senses. Think about this. Your sight, your smell, your hearing, your taste, and touch. Have you ever eaten a pupusa? Have you ever eaten a pupusa? Maybe. I got turned on to pupusas in El Salvador. Let me read you one recipe description of a pupusa. Pupusa is a tortilla made of corn flour stuffed with various things like cheese, that'd be queso, pork, and beans. The pupusa is stuffed while forming the tortilla. It is culinary art form, and not everyone can make them. It takes skill and practice to be able to make them. They are so good. And by the way, if you're ever in El Salvador, November 13th is National Pupusa Day. Okay, so keep that one in mind. Now, I use my five senses to perceive God's goodness, my sight. When someone serves me a pupusa, my eyes get really big, really big. And you know, it's really light on the wallet too, because you can eat two pupusas for approximately $3. So the price is right. So you got your sight, you got the smell. The aroma causes this pastor to salivate. Then you have the hearing. My pupusas talk to me. I don't know what they're saying. Most likely they're speaking Spanish, but they talk to me, and I like hearing from my pupusas. And then you got the touch factor. And you know, you can't eat a pupusa like a gringo. You can't get out the knife and fork. You got to touch it. You got to handle it. You've got to feel the pupusa to have the total experience. And then you have the taste. The taste gives you that out-of-body experience. So, now that we've had an introduction into the attribute of the goodness of God, let's pray together. Father, truly you are good. I pray that tonight, as we leave this facility, we will have a greater awareness of your goodness. Guide each one tonight. Move in their hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, contemplate the goodness of God. Contemplate the goodness of God. God modeled, by the way, his goodness at creation. Six times, think about this, six times in Genesis chapter 1, the text says after the day of creation, it was good. It was good. On the sixth day, after God created everything, and by the way, man was created on the sixth day, it says in Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was tov ma'ov. It was very good, very good. Now, this sets the stage, because as you flip the page from Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 2, there's an interesting statement that's made. God brings all the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Now, it's a little object lesson for Adam, because as the animals are coming up in pairs, male and female, there's just lone Adam, right? God's trying to give him the object lesson. And then the statement is made in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. Do you get the idea in Genesis 1? It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. But then you get over to Genesis 2:18, and it's not good for man to be alone. In a sense, when God created the woman and brought her to Adam, it was demonstrating God's good nature. And even today, when God provides a spouse for someone, it is a testimony to the goodness of God. Now, let's move on here. God gives you every good gift that you possess. Any good gift you have, it's come from God. James chapter 1, would you turn here, please? Moving towards the book of Revelation, James chapter 1. We want to look at verse 17. James 1, verse 17. There it says, every, and what's your next word? Good gift. And every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Have you contemplated, my friend, God's good gifts to you personally? Have you really taken time to think about God's good gifts to you? How about the gift of salvation? Amen. Demonstrates the goodness of God. Listen to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. In God's goodness, see, in his infinite mercy and patience, he leads you to himself. That's the goodness of God that leads to salvation. Even the gift of forgiveness is a gift from God. It says in Psalm 86 and verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. How often have you blown it? How often have you lost your temper? How often have you said something you shouldn't have said? How often have you thought about something you shouldn't have thought about? And there is God waiting ever patiently to grant you forgiveness. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. And then also in God's goodness, one of the gifts he gives us is that of worship. Psalm 100. In the middle of your Bibles, please, turn to Psalm 100. I love Psalm 100 because it talks about the child of God and the attitude that he or she should have as they come to worship. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. But come down to verse 4 of Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 4. Here it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. But notice why here in verse 5. See that little word for? It's a little Hebrew conjunction key. For, see, the reason is the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Something you need to understand. God is good, even in the difficult times. Joseph went through many trials. His brothers envied him and actually contemplated putting him to death. Well, God had a plan, because Joseph was going to turn out to be the second ruler of all of Egypt. Why? To save his brothers' lives. Well, after their dad dies, the brothers come and are afraid that now Joseph might put them to death. And this is what Joseph says in Genesis 50 in verse 20. Listen carefully. But as for you, speaking to the brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." See? So even in the difficult times, God is doing something wonderful in your life for the very reason he's good. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." One of God's faithful missionaries, Alan Gardner, experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to the Savior. "Despite his troubles," he said, "while God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Pitcairn Island at the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly. It read, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Friend, number one, contemplate the goodness of God. Contemplate the goodness of God. Make a purposeful determination that you're going to reflect on the goodness of God. Point number two, illustrate the goodness of God. Illustrate the goodness of God. To illustrate is to show a picture. You are called to be a picture of the indivisible God's goodness. See, you can't see God. So how is the world going to know that God is good? And the answer is we are to become an illustration to the people about God's goodness. See, you are saved in order to serve God. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's in a section dealing with our position in Christ, that we're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 1, 3, and 2, 6. But I want us to go down to chapter 2 and verse 10. Follow along as I read this. Ephesians 2, 10. "For we are his workmanship." Workmanship. Let me give you a Greek word here. Poiema. Comes from the verb poieo, to do. And when you hear that ending, the ma ending, it means result. See, you are the result of God's work. Do you understand that? What is going on in your life is a result of God's work. So in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." For what purpose? For good works. I love that. That's why we're created. We are here in order to serve God by good works. Notice it goes on to say, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, our lives should be a constant testimony to the goodness of God by serving the people around us. That's how we demonstrate the goodness of God to others. And that word good there in Ephesians 2:10, the Greek word agathos, what name do we get from that? Agatha, yeah. It just means that which is benevolent, profitable, and useful. Yeah. See, your life should model the goodness of God by a pattern of good works. Titus chapter 2 for this, friends. Titus chapter 2. If you can find Timothy, very next book, Titus. We want to go to chapter 2. And I want you to see all the emphases in Titus's books on good work, okay? Titus chapter 2, and let's pick it up in verse 6. Everyone there? Titus 2, verse 6. It says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded," that's to think clearly, verse 7, "in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." But did you catch what you are to be, young man? It says here you should be a pattern of good works. Your life should be characterized by good works. Speaking to the young man. Come down to verse 11, same chapter. It says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Salvation is universally available. It goes on to say here, teaching us, if you will, it's a personification here, that salvation, if you will, is alive. And what does it teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us as substitutionary atonement. Christ went to the cross on your behalf. But notice it continues, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And what's your last four words there? Zealous for good works, being consumed with the concept of doing good works. Christianity is not just an academic affair. It's not just about learning facts and figures and information about God. There's a life of service. See, we're commanded by the Lord Jesus to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But what else? To love your neighbor as yourself. There should be a pattern of good works. Come over to chapter 3, same book, Titus chapter 3. And look at verse 8. There it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Getting some emphasis there in the book of Titus. Can't miss what he's saying. Come down to verse 14. Notice how he ends here, second to last verse. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, this is a different Greek word than agathos that we saw earlier. This is the word kalos, and it means constitutionally good. Good in a moral sense. Listen to 3 John verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So what are we to imitate? We are to imitate the good and not the evil. Now, by the way, as well, I think this is really important to contemplate. Not to do good for the child of God is sin. Not to do good is sin. When we sit on our derrieres and say, let everyone else do it, the Bible says that is sin. Listen to James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. That's pretty serious, isn't it? When we know what to do and we don't do it, the Bible says we are in sin. And then finally here, as we're starting to bring the study to an end, goodness proceeds from the lives of those who walk with God. You might say, Pastor, I know that God has a nature of goodness, and now we are to be an illustration to the world. Where do I get, if you will, the wherewithal to demonstrate goodness? And it simply flows from a walk with God. Over to the book of Galatians for this, please. Over to the book of Galatians. And we'll start in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Remember, GE Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Gentiles eat pork chops, okay? So you keep the four books in order there. Galatians chapter 5. Now, notice a verse, and I want you to memorize this in time, verse 16. This is a verse everyone should memorize. Let me read it to you. I say then, the command here is walk. The idea is live. Walk in the Spirit, see, by the power of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have an internal tug of war going on. You have the old nature, if you will, fighting against what God has created in us in a new nature. Right? If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So how do you overcome the internal struggle of the Adamic nature? And the answer is by allowing the Spirit of God to control your life. And when you do, you have victory. That's what it says, verse 16. Now come down to verse 22. And it speaks here about the fruit of the Spirit. Now I want you to notice that the word fruit there is singular. It doesn't say fruits. See, because what I've heard people say in the past is they look at the nine that are mentioned in 22 and 23, and they might say, you know, I have the love, and I might have kindness, but I'm not having self-control. That's not what the passage is teaching. It's a package deal. It's a unit. In other words, when you're walking by the power of God's Holy Spirit, something is going to be produced in you. The nine things that are mentioned right here. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. What's your next word? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, if you're walking in the power of the Spirit of God, you will be, if you will, producing goodness. You will be an individual that is imitating the nature of God, becoming an illustration to everyone who is around you. Now, look over in the next chapter, Galatians chapter 6. And you might say, Pastor, what's the priority? Should I be doing my good works for the unsaved? Should I be doing my good works for the saved? What's the priority? Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity. By the way, the word opportunity is from kairos, which means season. As you have, if you will, the season in your life, that a door is open up for service. That's the concept here in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to some. No, to all. But especially, here's the emphasis, especially to those who are of the household of faith, right? So we are to do good to all people. You meet them at the grocery store. You meet at McDonald's. You might meet somebody in a parking lot somewhere. And you, whenever you have an opportunity, you help them out. You do good. But you also look with priority for children of God that have need. And you demonstrate goodness to them. That's what it says here in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 10. In closing, I was looking at our church's website today. We've had over 14,000 visitors since it's been up. Kind of impressive, you know. You get people from all around the world today. I noticed there are a couple messages listening to from Auckland, New Zealand. You know, and I thought that's a pretty, if you look on the map, man, that's way out there. That's a long way. And I've asked a question, though, why do people come to our church's website? One of the reasons, the pictures. People love pictures, don't they? And we regularly have new pictures on showing our different ministries and everything that we have going on. People like pictures. But I think there's something that goes beyond that. See, I think the invisible God is working in lives of his people to be an illustration of his goodness. I think that's what's going on. And as I started just to look through the website, there was my wife teaching Sunday school, right? Demonstrating goodness of God to little children, right? It's precious, okay? And then I was looking, and there was Brian and Melinda Komamo and the tutoring ministry, just reaching out to kids, helping them with their algebra, their reading, their whatever, demonstrating God's goodness. That's what we're called to do. And see, the invisible God is working. And then you got the picture of the praise team. Right? Leading worship, you know, and I'm up there smiling and singing. That's a testimony to who God is in his goodness. And then we have our monthly breakfast. And by the way, it's Sunday for Father's Day. And, you know, we have our gracious host, Renee, always coming, buying everything, setting everything up. She says, Pastor, I just want to serve to people. Testimony. Right? And then you have Kenny, and he's downstairs even tonight teaching the children guitar. Right? Got the guitar strumming. It's an extension. And you know, I've had people tell me over the course of time, I see the love of God through your people. I see that God is alive by virtue of what's happening here. See, we become, if you will, a snapshot of the goodness of God when we do good works. So what have we learned? Remember this. Contemplate the goodness of God. Make it a point that you're going to sit down and think about just how good God is. See, we change, and our lives vacillate. Some days, you know, we do real well spiritually. Remember Peter? Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then in the very next breath, Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to the cross. And Peter grabs him, he takes him aside, and he says, Lord, you're not going to the cross. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. He has become an offense to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's trying to stop Jesus from his suffering and his death. And by the way, that was the same ploy of the devil back in Matthew chapter 4. Well, why do I say this? Because even the best of people change, right? God doesn't. His nature is endlessly the same. And that's why we need to reflect upon who he is. Because whether our circumstances are seemingly good or bad, the nature of our God does not change. Contemplate the goodness of God. And then purpose to illustrate his goodness. There is a world out there that so desperately needs to know God. How are they ever going to come to know God if it's not for the child of God imitating the nature of the invisible God by doing good works both to the saved and unsaved alike? Choose to be that illustration, that snapshot of the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful today, going over this material, reflecting upon your goodness. And Lord, yet it was very convicting for me because I do not spend enough time thinking about, meditating upon the goodness of God. I thank you that you are good 24/7. I thank you that your goodness has been manifested to all of us. We just stop, we reflect, we just say thank you for being good. Lord, help us to contemplate your goodness. And then, Father, help us to be an illustration of your goodness. Lord, James says, faith without works is dead. And Lord, I pray that we would be people that would demonstrate to this unsaved world and even to the Christian community that our God is alive and that our God is good and that our God moves us to do acts of kindness, to demonstrate that he is alive. So, Father, would you just work in our hearts to be that picture, to be that snapshot of the goodness of God? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.